I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I've got a couple questions I'd love for you to answer as we kick off today's conversation. One is, what are some of your favorite Christmas traditions? What are some of your favorite Christmas traditions? I'd love to know those. Text me, 877-933-2484. Don't forget, texting me during the show is like one of my love languages. What are some of your favorite Christmas traditions? And what are you doing this year? Are you doing something different? I'd love to know. Here's another question for you. What life lesson are you taking with you into the next year? Text me, 877-933-2484. Well, I've got a treat today for me, for sure, for you as well. My friend and colleague Carmen LeBurge joins me to talk about Christmas traditions, to talk about the times we're in, and to talk about what we sense God is saying to His people. So we're going to be all over the place. We're going to have some lighthearted conversation. We're going to go to the depths, and we may pray for you. If you need a prayer, be sure to text in your prayer request as well. We're going to get her on in just a moment, but my quick announcement here is just a couple days left till our great giveaway celebration on Friday, which is, remember, my birthday. What I want, all I want for my birthday is thousands of people doing random acts of kindness. And I want you to call in during the live show and tell us about them. And I'm not asking you to brag on the nice thing you did. I'm just asking you to report back. What did God do in and through you? And what did you learn from that? And if you've been a recipient of a random act of kindness this season, I want to hear that as well. So we'll open the phone lines during the show on Friday, and we're going to just pick two of the most inspiring stories, and we're going to give you a gift basket of goodies as our way of saying thank you for being the hands and the feet of Christ. Please mark your calendar for the Friday show. And if you have not done it yet, get out and engage in a random act of kindness. You'll be glad you did. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Carmen's an author, speaker, and a host of the Daily Drive Time Christian Talk Radio Show, Mornings with Carmen LeBurge, which, as you know, airs weekdays right here on the Faith Radio Network. Every day, Carmen models civil conversation as she and her guests bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news of the day. And then the listeners are equipped and they're mobilized to engage in cultural conversations in ways that honor Jesus. She's been recognized by the National Religious Broadcasters as Radio Program of the Year. She won that award a couple of years ago. Also the author of Speak the Truth, Bring God Back into the Conversation. I love this gal, respect her so much. Carmen, my friend, welcome to the show.
It's so fun to be here, Susie. Thank you so much.
It's so fun because you and I connect behind the scenes in our meetings, and we you're an incredible encouragement to me. So how fun to just bring you up to this. And if for those who maybe don't listen early in the morning, once they hear Carmen, once they hear you, they're going to want to start tuning in. So, well, I love to start here talking scripture, and I know you love God's word, Carmen. So what have you been pondering from scripture these days?
So I know you asked this question to your guests in terms of the ponder scriptures, the ponder question. So I have my ponder passage, and then I've got a couple of other ponder passages that I offer up to folks for their consideration while we're studying the Gospel of Luke in this season of Advent. But my ponder verse is actually Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and then Paul goes on to talk about complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. But that first verse is just really, I think, so provocative of a question. I mean, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection, if there is any sympathy, and I find myself asking Susie, if, like, what do you mean, if? Of course there's encouragement in Christ. Of course there's comfort from the love of God. Of course there's participation in the Spirit. Of course there is this experience of affection and genuine sympathy. But I think that the circumstances of life often discourage us from acknowledging those blessings, those gifts, those realities. And we do allow ourselves to wonder and ask the if, like, well, if God loves me, or if God is good, or if God's grace is sufficient, or if, and none of it's really if. It's all absolutely certain. It's who God is, and if there's one thing you can count on God to be God. And so I set the if aside, and I just find myself enjoying the encouragement in Christ, the comfort from love, the participation in the Spirit, the affection and the sympathy as we move into the invitation of Paul to this point of complete joy, where we are of the unity of the Spirit and the mind of peace, or the mind of Christ and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, all of those good things. So that's my ponder passage.
Wow.
But in,
go ahead.
Yeah, in studying, in studying the Gospel of Luke to do our, you know, our experience in Advent together at My Faith Radio, I found two ponder passages in there as well. And the first one, I think, would be really, really familiar to people, where in Luke chapter 2, where Mary ponders all these things in her heart. And I think the pondering of Mary probably doesn't surprise any of us. But later, there's this instruction by Jesus in Luke chapter 12 to the disciples that, you know, when you're hauled in front of the court, like when you're brought up on charges for being my disciple, do not anxiously ponder your defense. Like, just speak what the Spirit gives you. Speak what you know to be true. Don't anxiously ponder your defense. So I think that that verse really speaks to me as well, because I am one of those people who feels like your entire life has prepared you and equipped you for whatever it is that God calls you to next, for whatever opportunity you have to bear positive public witness to who He is. So don't anxiously ponder. Just go ahead and open your mouth and speak the truth. So there you go.
Man, thank you so much for that. And, you know, I often say we cannot impart what we don't possess. So even though God has poured out comfort and compassion, and His faithfulness is absolutely astounding, if we're not open to it, if we're not like recipients, we still are recipients. I just don't think we realize it. But if we don't realize it, and there's a disconnect in how faithful God really is, we really can't impart the comfort of Christ if we haven't really willingly opened our hands to say, I'm a recipient. I receive this. I benefit from it. Do you know what I'm saying? So if we really assume too much credit for things, if we assume that God is disinterested, I don't know what we'll have to offer others if we have a disconnect in that mindset.
Well, I think sometimes we imagine that it's just for us and we don't actually have to give it away. But it's, you know, it's that multiplier effect that happens when, you know, I extend to others the grace that I have in turn also received. Like, that's the formula. And it's a formula for multiplication. And so I think that's part of it too. Like, I really only have that which I can also in turn give away.
Very good. Well, on a lighter note, we're going deep, friends, in a little while here, but I want to ask you about your Christmas traditions. What are some of your favorite, either childhood Christmas traditions or just ones that you've carried through into the more recent years?
So we have a lot of Christmas traditions. I mean, if you go back to my childhood, my mom, every year, so she was the home economist in our county, and so she did this annual program called Holiday Hints. And so I totally remember a part of my Christmas tradition being helping her load all of that stuff up into her car in boxes and haul it off to wherever it was she was going to do these platform presentations, teaching people how to, you know, I don't know, stick cranberries to a styrofoam wreath with a hot glue gun, like all kinds of crazy, like, holiday hints. And I just came across some of those the other day in the bottom of a box, some of these they were like mimeographed. Do you even remember that, where they were like kind of like blue and it still smells like some, I don't know, smells like a mimeograph. I don't even know what that's called, but like, so my mom's holiday hint stuff definitely stands out in my mind as something that she just did with great joy, and she threw great holiday parties and had really a genuine gift of hospitality. So that's definitely hardwired into me. And then the other thing we did when I was a kid, and I continue to do this now with my family, we put the nativity scene together really intentionally piece by piece. So it doesn't just all come out of the box and, you know, everybody gets staged together right away. As each character is drawn out of the box, we then turn to that passage of scripture and retell that story. So if a shepherd comes out of the box, or a little sheep, or maybe it's the donkey, then that's when we read the passage about, you know, their actual journey from Bethlehem to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Or maybe we pull a wise man out of the box. Well, that's when we turn then to that story. And so we don't just pull them all out and set them up. We retell, we take a lot of time to get all the characters. We only have about like half the characters right now out because we're not, you know, we haven't gotten all the way there yet. The angel comes out and that's when we get to read the angel passages. So it's fun. That's a fun tradition.
I love that. I love that so much. I kind of want to. Wow, I want to do
it. You
kind
of
want to
go home and stick yours back in the box, don't you?
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
This is fantastic. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I see some texts coming in of Christmas traditions. Keep them coming, friends. Jerry says, Merry Christmas, Susie. I've been trying to get this new Christmas tradition off the ground at our house for a couple years now. I've hung a stocking for Jesus on the mantle with the others and placed a tablet on the coffee table with instructions to write what you'd like to give Jesus for his birthday. Next year, we'll read them and you can say how it worked out. That is brilliant, Jerry. I want to do that too. I smell all kinds of new traditions coming my way. Carmen LaBerge is my guest today, friends. If you've not checked her out in the morning show, you must. It's fantastic. She's also an author and a speaker, and she's a precious friend. And we're just talking about all kinds of things, Christmas traditions. We're going to talk about what we sense God is saying. And we're going to pray for you if you need it. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My friend Carmen LaBerge joins me today. She's a morning show host. She's an author and a speaker. We're talking all kinds of things. We're talking Christmas traditions. We're going to talk a little while about just the times we're in and the perspective, how we should frame what we're walking through so we don't lose heart and lose faith. And we'll pray for you if you need it as well. Love to know what your Christmas traditions have been that you love. And maybe if you're doing something different this year, text it in 877-933-2484. Jean says this, as a grandmother of 12, my favorite tradition is attending Christmas Eve services at our church. The families all come out of town. It ends with singing of Silent Night with candlelight, looking down the rows at all grandkids. She's got 12 of them, 12 down to 1.5, singing with their candles, lighting up their beautiful faces is such a privilege. This year, we'll brave the cold, sing Silent Night with our candles around the roaring campfire. It'll be a wonderful, unique memory maker for us all. So she's just adjusting. I love that so much. Beautiful. Here's one, Carmen, I'd love for you to pray for. She listens to the morning show as well, but she's got two incurable diagnoses. And on one hand, she's holding on to faith. The other hand, she keeps getting bad reports from the docs. But she said, when our girls were small, we used to sleep under the Christmas tree. How precious. She said, I've been repeating Matthew 19:26 to myself. All things are possible with God. On Friday, I will do immunotherapy for two no-cure diagnoses. Negative things doctors have said. Praying for a miracle. Total healing. Proclaiming God's power. And her name's Janet. And I wonder, Carmen, if you wouldn't mind praying for her.
Father God, we come before you in the spirit of Jesus, by the power of his name, asking your mercy in Janet's life. You're the great physician. You're able to heal her at a cellular level. And so, Father, we would ask that you would work this miracle, all to your glory and for your praise. We bear up our sister Janet to you and ask that you would intervene. You would intervene before Friday, if that be your will. But certainly, Father, when she is experiencing this immunotherapy on Friday, we just ask for just waves of your grace into her life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this memory for me is not a tradition, but it's just a memory that's sweet. I didn't grow up in a traditional evangelical Christian home, in a denomination where I knew God was real. I knew about Jesus. I didn't have any kind of personal connection. I mean, he was always with me, though. I definitely know that. But anyway, but just a sweet memory for me. My parents loved Christmas time, so they would host different Christmas parties and put a lot into our kids' Christmas with seven kids. But I would be sitting on the living room couch doing homework, and we had a big record player. My dad loved to play Bing Crosby. And when he would come into the living room and give me his hand and have me stand up, and we would dance to "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas" or one of those oldie songs. And he's gone now, but that's a memory I cherish for sure.
I love that. Hey, during Share recently, Susie, you and I had a conversation about some of our traditions, and I know that you shared with me something that you and Kev have done with your boys. Can you remind me of those three questions that you guys ask and then talk about?
Absolutely. We started this when they were in grade school and carried it all the way through into their adulthood. So we would do it on the eve of Christmas Eve. We would turn off all the lights except Christmas lights. We'd have instrumental Christmas music going on in the background, and we would have a pretty nice dinner set up, and we would go around and we would answer these three questions. What did the Lord teach you this past year? What life lesson are you taking with you in the coming year? And what do you want from the Lord in this next year? And sometimes the answers just absolutely surprised us. And it seems like those first two questions sound like they're the same, but they're not always. And sometimes, you know, the Lord taught me not to fear so much. The life lesson is work ethic pays off or something like that, you know. So, you know, they weren't always hyper-spiritual answers, but sometimes they were deeply spiritual. But they had time to think about it. And once the boys got married, we incorporated the daughters-in-law, and they just jumped right in. And so that's been a really precious, precious memory for us and tradition.
Wow, that is awesome. Okay, I'm writing them down. What did the Lord teach you in the year past? What life lesson are you taking forward into the year ahead? And what do you want from the Lord in the next year? You shared one answer that one of your boys gave to that last question, and it was about God teaching him more about himself or something. Do you remember that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Jake, my oldest, and he was in a ninth grade, I think. And the reason I remember this is because of his vocabulary when he articulated this, but he said, "I just know there's so much more to God than what I know." And so he said, "I want God to show himself to me in greater ways, and I want to be able to appropriate what he's promised me in my life." And I'm like, appropriate. Wow. That's amazing. And I loved what he said, because, you know, all of the riches of the heavenly realm belong to us. And I'm of the firm belief, Carmen, that no matter how long you've walked with God, it's you're holding a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. So I think if you ever settle into what you think you know about God, that is a sure recipe for a spiritual rut, because there's so much mystery, so much majesty, so much to know about him. And I think you lose that if you lose expectancy. So I loved that was his answer.
Oh, I love that too. I love that too. I'm wondering if we could invite listeners to text in some answers to those questions. What did the Lord teach you in this past year? What life lesson are you taking with you into 2021? And what do you want from the Lord in 2021? Those are great questions, Susie. You guys can text us at 877-933-2484. And this is Carmen LaBurge trying not to take over Susie Larson Live.
I love it. I love it. I mean, you can't not be you. You're a radio host, so I'm all in, babe. Well, let's go through these, should we? So what about you? What did the Lord teach you this past year?
Wow. I'm taking a deep breath, because I think so much of what the Lord is teaching me this year is about shared space. And I don't really quite know how to articulate that. I already worked from home. This was already both my office and the place I live and our family sanctuary and all of that. But then literally everybody else came home, Susie, and they haven't left. So there's something the Lord is teaching me about shared space and shared time and shared experiences and just how precious all of that is. It's not... people are not in the way. People are precious. And so I'm obviously still learning it, or I'd be able to better articulate it, but that's definitely on the list for me. How about you?
Well, kind of ties to the verse you're opening with, the things that you've received from God, you're imparting and giving to others, because you're noticing that you've received compassion and you've noticed life in the Spirit. So you respond accordingly. That's beautiful. Well, you know, one of the other things I told you during Share that Kevin and I do is... we start to pray as the year closes that God would give us a sense of if there's a word or a phrase or whatever, a theme for the next year. And we fast for that first week of January, not a full fast, but like we may not do dinners and no sweets and no party foods, you know, so very simple breakfast, lunch, and that's it, something like that. No TV, turning our screens off as soon as work is done, that kind of thing. So there's just more sanctuary space. And then we meet down in our family room by the fire. And we open up the Bible and we just pray. We put instrumental music on and we just sit with God and we listen and we pray and we kind of just share with each other the sense that we're getting of what God is saying. It's just the most amazing, intimate time, really. And God really, really gave us some divine strategies about just some things with Kev and his work. But the overall theme for us was that the pure in heart see God, and that I should pursue that, that I should give thought to that. What does that mean? And I had no idea what was coming in 2020. I had a sense in the last couple of years something huge was coming to our nation, and I've said it multiple times on the show, something huge that we're not expecting. I had a strong sense about that. But in this moment, I was so myopic. I was just sort of trying to zero in on what he was saying. I wasn't really thinking big picture, really. Just what does this have to do with how I walk with God? But anyway, the pure in heart see God, and I just started to realize if it's not – if it doesn't belong in the kingdom, it doesn't belong in my heart. You know, fear, anxiety, believing the worst, assuming the worst, any places and defaults where our hearts can go because our hearts aren't fully healed yet. And so it was really this ongoing theme throughout the year to constantly be weeding things out of my heart so it could stay a pure place, so I could clearly discern what God is saying. And boy, that's really a deep concept, and I've had a great time pondering it.
Cheryl is answering our questions, and so do you want to read those?
Yes, I'm looking at my clock. I've got about a minute and a half here. Teach me this year. Oh, I love this. I'm never alone because he's with me. Life lesson going forward, forgiveness. Wonderful. What do I want from the Lord in 2021? More revelations and my children to come to Christ Jesus. And Cheryl, one of the passages Kevin and I pray, I think it's Psalm 90:16. We pray it all the time. Let us see your miracles once again, and let our children see your glory at work. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Carmen, we've got about 45 seconds or so. Would you mind praying that God would tend to those desires of Cheryl's heart?
Absolutely. Father, we thank you that when we present our desires to you, you consider them. And so, Father, we lift these up to you. We thank you for that which you have taught us. We thank you for the lessons you've given us going forward. And, Father, we want to live with great expectancy of that which is to come. And so we come with our sister Cheryl, and we ask that you would reveal yourself not only to her but to her children, that they would come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to expect always the unexpected and anticipate miracles, knowing that with you, Father, all things are possible. Amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to expect the unexpected. How about that, friends? If you go into this next year with an anticipation that God is bigger than you once thought he was, and that the gospel is more far-reaching than you ever imagined, and that the power of God is more potent than maybe you gave it credit for. What if you entered the new year that way? When we come back, Carmen, I want to know, what life lesson are you taking with you in the next year? Carmen LaBerge is my guest today, as so are you. I want you to answer those questions. I'll reiterate them when we get back. Back in a minute.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My friend Carmen LaBerge joins me today. She's our morning show host, author, speaker. We're talking Christmas traditions. We're giving thought to what God has taught us this year and what we really want him to teach us in this next year. We'll talk a little bit about the times we're in and just what a faith perspective might look like. And we're walking through three questions that my kids and I, my hubby and I, we walk through on the eve of Christmas Eve every year. And so we're asking you to engage, if you would. Here they are. What did the Lord teach you this past year? What life lesson are you taking with you into the next year? What do you want from the Lord in this next year? You can even just pick one of those if you'd like, but we'd love for you to engage. You can text us, 877-933-2484. Love your answer to what the Lord taught you, just the sacredness of the space and this camaraderie of you've been working from home now, pretty much everybody is, and just understanding the life of a person and the value of a person because we can get so into our task management. So how about this one? What life lesson are you taking with you into this next year?
So my life lesson, this one was easier because it is, you know, I think it's just sort of a more secular mindset. So it's just somehow easier to come up with. But take nothing for granted.
Hmm.
I mean, I will tell you that, you know, maybe the Christianized or Christianese version of that is like count every blessing but take nothing for granted. I mean, like, I don't take handshakes or hugs for granted anymore. I don't take it for granted that I can see somebody's smiling face. I'm just not going to take it for granted anymore. My mom had a heart attack on Memorial Day. She's 82, and she had a triple bypass, and you know, we couldn't be with her in the hospital. It was agonizing. Like, right, just take nothing for granted. Don't take it for granted that you can go sit with your people in the hospital. You just can't take any of it for granted anymore, or I can't. I'm not going to take any of that for granted. And so the privileges, I think that many of the things that I just thought were ordinary parts of life, I now absolutely count as privileges. I'm going to count it a privilege to get to go to church and sit with my people. Like, I'm going to start counting that as a privilege. It's not because I haven't been able to do it, right? I was taking for granted that, you know, my church family was there, worship was available, I could, you know, come and go as my schedule allowed or whatever. I'm not taking that for granted anymore. I mean, the doors are open, I'm going to be there because it's not just always true. So there you go, not taking nothing for granted.
I want to change my answer to yours. I think that's fantastic. No, I mean, that's really, I mean, all of us need to take that with us. Absolutely. And I don't know if this is a life lesson or just a life conviction that's pressed deeper into my soil a little bit, but just my firm belief of how committed Jesus is to our wholeness, more than ever. That he cares. I always say he doesn't save us to slave us. You know, sometimes that I feel is perpetuated. You know, get him in, now get him out. Now go preach the gospel and save as many people as you can. Of course, we ought to share the good news. That is the Great Commission. But I also do think part of the great commandment of loving God, loving others, is tending to your soul, because God loves you, and love yourself, and love your story enough to give God access. Because I just think, Carmen, so many of us shoves hurts and wounds and traumas down into the basement, and we keep doing for God. And I just think if you had a face-to-face with him, he would say, let's bring some of that stuff up so we can heal it. Because I think just the more healing that we experience, the more real estate it seems God is able to occupy in our lives, which impacts how we show up. And I just think nothing testifies to the power of the gospel like an absolutely transformed life. So I just am convinced more than ever that God really does care. Jesus cares about the human condition, and I see it evidenced in the way he shows up in the gospel. So just something that I'm thinking a lot about. So
That's so good.
Yeah.
That's so
all
good.
Right,
you know, I think too often we imagine that we are human doings.
Right.
And we're not. We're human beings. I mean, I know that's a simple way to think about it, but if I would just allow myself to be in God's presence, be the person created in his image, be with him. Just, I mean, there's a reason that God describes himself, reveals himself as I am. It's a being verb. And so if I'm created in the image of the God who is I am, then being matters. And so, yeah, so thanks for that, Susie. That's awesome.
Well, yeah, you know, think too about we gravitate towards people who love us. And if you have a perception, even if it's subconscious, that God is perpetually disappointed with you, and you know the lies the enemy perpetuates against us, you're not enough, you don't do enough. And I already know that I'm not enough, so that one never works on me. But you don't do enough, that one hits me because I'm a doer. But the idea of in those places where you're sensing an eye roll from God, which he's not giving, or you're sensing his, you know, disappointment, so you're keeping your distance, that does impact on how you not only show up in life, but how you show up before God. And I just think when you start to find him as a father who loves you, really, really loves you and knows your story and wants to tend to those hurts, I think you'll be drawn to him. Perfect love casts out fear. And if you have fear, you've not been perfected in love. And so much to be said about knowing that love, you know?
Absolutely.
All right. How about this? What do you want from the Lord in the next year?
So you know me well enough to know I'm going to ask big.
Yeah.
I want personal national and global revival.
Amen.
And I want personal, relational, national, and global peace.
Ditto.
I mean, literally,
I'm on my face before God asking, you know, mercy triumphs, God. Mercy triumphs over judgment, you know. And, you know, whenever he found a remnant, he would move. When he would find a humble remnant, even if it was a small humble remnant, he would move on it. And I know there's at least that in America. There are people who are humbling themselves before God. And so I'm just believing and trusting that he will move on those prayers.
Yeah, and I'm more and more aware, Susie, of the global reality of the church.
Yeah.
And I know it's like hard, it's just really hard for us to imagine that millions of people are coming to Christ around the globe.
Mm-hmm.
And they live in places that are so remote from our thinking, and they live in circumstances so far removed from ours. They have names we can't pronounce, they speak languages we don't know, but they are coming. They are coming into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is happening. The church is growing. And we're going to spend eternity with those new brothers and sisters. And so I think that it's often so hard for us because the news is so filled with bad news. It's hard for us to remember that the good news is still actually good news.
Indeed.
In the lives of those for whom today is the day of the Lord's favor. Like, this is the day the Lord has made, and today is the day of the Lord's favor in the lives of people who are coming to him for the very first time. They're bowing the knee. They're acknowledging that he is Lord, that they are insufficient, that he is all sufficient, and that he is good and loves them. And they're turning. It's extraordinary.
And in most cases where you've got such high numbers, they not only don't have the support of their government, they have the opposition. They're facing opposition from their government, and they're coming in droves. And the thing is, they've got a pure sense of the gospel and of eternity, because they're not looking for a health and wealth gospel. You know, they're not looking for everything to tie up in a nice bow in this life. They're realizing they love not their lives even unto death. And that is actually one of the life lessons or the things I want from God. That's a hard one for me, but I've been asking God out of Revelation 12:11. You know, they overcame the enemy by the blood of their lamb, the blood of the lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. And I can't tell you how often, Carmen, I hear that verse quoted amongst American leaders, and they leave that last part off. They almost never say they love not their lives even unto death. But that there's something powerful about saying, you know what, enemy, you don't determine my days, you don't determine my life, my times are in God's hands, and I'm going to put it all out on the field for him, and he's the one who determines my beginning and my end. I'm not going to live in fear anymore. And but I want to be like that. I feel like the Muslims who are coming to Christ and know that once they come out of the waters of baptism, they may be beheaded. For sure, they'll lose their family. They have a ravishing view of Jesus and of eternity to be able to do that. And I don't know that we've even preached the purity of the gospel to, you know, where Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, count the cost, because this is a significant thing, you know? And so, I don't know, I've been pondering that a lot too lately, Carmen, that I want us as American Christians, I see us in the global church as well, but I think we're ill-equipped as American Christians to live that kind of radical faith because we've been so propped up by our wealth and comfort, you know?
Well, so a couple of thoughts on that. The first would be that the Puritans, so let's think back to the first generation of Christians that lived in what we call the United States of America. If you were able to turn back the clock and ask them, what is your American dream, so to speak, they would have said it would to live in a place where we would be free to pursue lives of virtue. That was the American dream. That was the dream that drove them here. That they would live in a place where they would be free to pursue a life of virtue. That is not how most people articulate the American dream today. Most people articulate it as, you know, being certain that the next generation, that our kids or our grandkids have it better than we had it. And they mean by that material wealth. Well, that's a completely different dream than the dream that the Puritans were dreaming, which was a place where they would be free to pursue lives of virtue. And so I think that's part of it, Susie, is that we have so much material blessing that we do imagine that that our children and our wealth is actually more relevant somehow than the pursuit of the holiness of God. I do think it's a challenge for us as American Christians.
Wow. Wow. What you said is just, and you know, and this is really, you know, simplifying it significantly, but if you want to see the impact of wealth on children, go watch Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Mm. I mean, who are you cheering for, right? The one who's underprivileged, you know, the one that doesn't get everything he wants because he has virtue. He's humility, has humility, doesn't think the world revolves around him. I mean, we know what extreme wealth does to many young people. They're not mature enough to handle it, and suddenly they think they're the exception to every rule. It's, you know, we want that for them, but I don't think we're stopping to think about what it does to them.
Right. Right. No, I think you're absolutely right. We had that, you know, the whole college, you know, the scandal where people are cheating their own kids into college. Their yeah. kids don't want that. Their kids want to earn their own way into college. Like, right. I mean, on and on and on. The kid who suffers, quote unquote, affluenza. I mean, those are distinctly American issues and concerns. And I do think it's a challenge. We have to learn how to live better with the extreme blessedness that God has placed within our reach. And the reality is, if we're not passing it on to others, if we're not using it as an opportunity to bless, then we sort of lose the right of being the people who are blessed to be a blessing, because we're right. just storing it up in barns and storehouses. And that is yeah. not really God's intent.
And, you know, there is a day of reckoning. There's a day of account, really, for how did we, because we are stewards in this life. We'll be owners in the next, as Scripture mm-hmm. talks about in heaven. You know, how do we steward what's been entrusted to us that really doesn't belong to us? And, you know, that's a huge passion of mine. But when we come back, I'd love for you to just, let's just take a little bit more of a turn. And, I mean, we are talking about the times, but I really want your take on 2020. Sure. What is God after in his people? What is he after in this nation? And we are praying for revival. We're praying for repentance, for humility, and the polarization that if God could ever bring us together somehow and revive our hearts, we're believing for that too. But I just want to hear your thoughts on the times and how to speak to that person who's listening, who's wrapped up in anxiety right now. We'll talk to that person and pray for you too when we return. Carmen LaBerge with me, Susie Larson, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. My good friend and colleague Carmen LaBerge joins me today. I want to get her on once a month. This has been so good. We've been talking about Christmas traditions. We've been talking about lessons that we want the Lord to teach us in this coming year, talking about the times we're in. And, you know, the reason I kind of stumble over myself or hesitate a little bit when I talked about, is there any way we can come together, is, you know, light and darkness have nothing in common. And we are in a day, I believe, accelerating towards the end days. We don't know when that date will be, but it's clear that there's an acceleration time happening, and the people who love darkness more than light, there won't be unity with them. But there are people in the dark shadows who don't know they're lost and would love Jesus if they knew. But I guess the oneness that I'm praying for is in the body of Christ, Carmen, and I know you share this passion. Mm-hmm. And Jesus really was serious about that, and yet in my lifetime, I've never seen us more fractured. So I guess speak to that first, if you would.
Yeah, that's a. I think that one of the great challenges, Susie, is that there are some people who claim the name of Christ. They self-identify as Christians, but you know, Jesus might say of them, "I don't actually know who you are." Like, so that's a real challenge, because we live in a time and in a culture where even just my saying that out loud sounds just crazy judgmental, right? That I would suggest that, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but that other person who says they're a Christian, I mean, they're not a real Christian, right? So that's part of the challenge. So I do think there's this unity of the spirit and the bond of peace that the Bible attests to. Scripture tells us is real. There is one church. It is invisible. And it is, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Like, it is enduring. And it is great and magnificent and marvelous. And it's populated by people who are redeemed in Christ. The membership of that church is the one that I need to make sure I'm found in, right? Mm-hmm. I want to be sure I'm found in that church. And so that church is not aligned in perfect ways, in ways that I can appeal to based on denominational titles or things like that. And so we have an experience of the church here, particularly in the United States, that is very different than what being a part of the church universal in the kingdom of God forever and ever is going to be like. And so I want to be sure that I recognize that I'm standing on equal footing with my brothers and sisters in Christ from every time and place before the throne of God. That's ultimately, we talk about being on the right side of something. I want to be on the right side of a holy God. And the only way you're on the right side of a holy God is through Jesus Christ. And so that's the people, that's the group, that's the unity, that's the unified whole, that's the church. And so here and now we find ourselves divided over so many things. And then they are often the lesser things. And so when we talk about sort of evaluating this year, I think it has been a year of division and polarization and ugliness and fracture. And none of those are gospel words, none of them. And so when we talk about what I might hope for or look forward to, a word I might want to speak over 2021, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace that exists only in Jesus Christ is definitely, what I would be hoping for. I would be hoping for God to be glorified and his people to be edified. Like, those would be real hopes. And I think that in order to see all of that happen, there has to be revival, and revival implies repentance, and repentance implies humility. And there's just not a lot of that in many of our public conversations today. So, yeah. I don't know. Those, I guess, are some thoughts about where we are and where I hope we're headed.
Yeah. Boy, I'm so with you on that. And if you listen often enough, you know I purposely interview people across denominational lines. I'm very passionate about this because there'll be tribes and tongues and nations in heaven. And if you are somebody who's of the Reformed theology and you're a cessationist where you just don't believe the gifts are for today, you need to know you're going to be in heaven with some charismatics. And if you're a charismatic and you believe that a cessationist maybe shuts down the work of the Holy Spirit and you have a stigma attached to them, you need to know there's Reformed Christians who are going to be in heaven. And I think one of the great griefs of my heart, Carmen, is the wielding of the false teacher label. Now, there are people who are, you know, Scripture warns of false teachers, but they're talking about a different way to God than Jesus, you know, constructing something that's different than Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But to wield a false teacher against somebody who's denominationally different than you over issues that you can really make a case for on either side is so damaging to the body of Christ. And I just, that's very troubling to me. And so, you know, when I've interviewed different guests who said, I mean, I had, you know, Reformed, very staunch Reformed guests on who said, I had judgments against the charismatic faith because there are excesses. But you know what? There are also excesses on the other side. But this particular guest said, then I met some really cool charismatic people who weren't out there. They weren't weird. They were grounded in the Word. They were, you know, successful business people. There was nothing about them that fit the stigma, the judgmental, prideful stigma. And I had to repent. And then we came together and we built a relationship and we do events together, crossing denominational lines. Every time I hear a story like that, I'm just so grateful because that needs to happen for us to walk in oneness. We don't have to agree with everything, but can we agree on the core and say, we just see things a little different on those, but we're going to honor the gift of God in each other, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that part of the confusion, Susie, is in how mushy the language tends to get. So you and I, when we're going to use a term like, you know, different denominations, there's a unity of the spirit and the bond of peace for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're talking about Christians. But I think that for a lot of people, the language gets then kind of mushy because they don't recognize that there is a distinct difference between faiths. And so when we talk about denominations, we're talking about denominations, all of which are a part of the Christian faith.
That's right.
We're not. So it's a different conversation that we're trying to have in the culture where pluralism really is. I mean, we live in a pluralistic culture. We live in a culture where, you know, everyone has freedom of religion or freedom to not have a religion. That's a religion, too. So I have to recognize that as a Christian and then different conversation. As an American, those are not the same things. And so we have to, I think we have to get to the place where we can have intelligent conversations where I'm able to say there are people who are American who are not Christians. And there certainly are Christians around the world who are not Americans. And so those are two different conversations. And so not allowing that water to get too muddy, I think, is helpful. So that we can talk about unity in the church and the unity of a witness, and then we can have conversations about the polarization and the disunity in the United States of America, which is actually a different conversation than the conversation that needs to be happening within the life of the church.
Very good distinction. Appreciate that so much. Just got a few minutes left. You know, give me your take on 2020 and just what you sense God is after in us, in that he allowed. He knew this was coming, all of this. What are your thoughts on it?
Well, it certainly feels like a sifting, for sure, in so many ways. I also think it has been a really profound opportunity for parents and grandparents to reclaim the educational responsibility for their children. As hard as it has been, we have had our kids at home. Like it or not, we have had our kids at home. And so we have known much more about what they're being exposed to educationally. And so I think that's huge. There's something coming. There's something coming in relationship to how we are educating children in the United States of America. Not only what we are teaching them, but who is teaching them, where they are taught, where they are taught, and how they are educated. I think that's huge. I think the use of technology is a huge part of what God wanted us to see about ourselves, how dependent we are, how reckless we are, and how important the use of technology is. I just think that there are some lessons for us to learn, and we may not see them clearly until next year or the year after that, but those conversations are coming.
Wow. As we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you would do us the honor and pray for our nation.
Oh, sure. Absolutely. Father, we come before you in the spirit of Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to bow our heads and find ourselves in your very presence. There's nothing that happens in our lives, nothing we say or do that doesn't absolutely happen in full view of you. But we acknowledge in this time of prayer that we're turning intentionally toward you and asking for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on this land. Turn your people to yourself. Yes. Bring us to your knees as you must. Turn our homes into incubators of faith and crucibles of Christian discipleship. Turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Father, just do it. Make your will known. Restore your word to its rightful place in our lives and in the life of the church, that the church might be restored to her rightful place in the life of the nation. Just on and on and on. Bring it in waves, Father. We ask for healing. We ask for a restoration of hope. We ask that right now you would make yourself palpably present in the lives of those who feel like they are alone. Father, may they know they are not alone, that you are with them, and that by this technology, we're with them too. Father, bind us together as your people to set us forth on the path that you deign in the year ahead. We give you ourselves as instruments of your grace and always to your glory. What a joy. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Please come back, Carmen. This was absolutely wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for stepping up and joining me today. I just love you. Thank you.
That's mutual. And you're going to be on with me. I'm going to be on with you. You're going to be on with me on Friday, on your birthday.
Yes.
It's happening.
Friday
the
morning.
Great giveaway.
Yes. Don't miss it, friends. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.